The fact is, in this present life, we don't typically renounce one thing unless a better thing comes along. And as we continue to contemplate the Sabbath, this Lord's Day, I understand, at least pastorally, that to talk about it won't necessarily change much on how you keep the Sabbath in the future. It is very easy, if we're being honest with ourselves, to hear teaching in church or to hear a sermon or a Bible study, to reflect on it for a moment and then to go home and continue with business as usual. It really won't be until you see that there is something better or something more desirable, something more valuable than what you presently have that would make you want to overturn any present practice and be given over to one that is more beautiful or more worthy. And that is ultimately my desire this morning, with very little hidden. The desire is to show that there is a much more valuable way, a more beautiful way, and a more meaningful way of keeping time. And if you reflect on what we spoke about last week in relation to the Sabbath and what its intended meaning was throughout Scripture, we spoke about those three main aspects: the creational aspect, the aspect of redemption, and ultimately the future aspect, or the heavenly aspect of the Sabbath. We want to reflect, you know, just in brief, you'll notice in creation we are given Sabbath because we're finite and we grow weary. In redemption we're given Sabbath to remember that God stretched out His arm to save us. As far as the ultimate goal of the Sabbath altogether, according to Scripture, the ultimate goal was that we are headed to God's rest with Him at the end of time, that we will enjoy Sabbath, or the endless day, as Scripture speaks of it, forever. Our ultimate goal and our ultimate resting place is this day. These realities were true for Israel when they were given the commandments. It was true that the Sabbath was grounded in creation so they would remember to rest. It's true that the Sabbath was grounded in redemption so that they would remember what the Lord had done for them. And it's true that the Sabbath had an ultimate goal for their rest, that it was never the promised land, it was never some small patch of land on earth, but there was an ultimate day they were going to enter at the end of time with God. That is why they kept the Sabbath. That's the core of what the day meant. And it's because all these things are still true, because we still need physical rest, we still are the redeemed people of God, we're still waiting for a final homeland, because these things are still true. While there are many things about the Sabbath that aren't binding, we don't keep it on Saturday, we don't follow all the ceremonies of the Sabbath that we find in the Old Testament, and yet the core of the meaning of the day still exists. And therefore, we should consider how that might serve us in this present time as we wait for God's final day and the consummation of it in Christ. If it's true that these aspects of the Sabbath still remain, then we'll do well this morning to reflect on those aspects in short, and see how those might be applied to how one keeps the day in this present age. Beginning then with creation, as we reflect on how the Sabbath day was given in order that Israel would remember that they were finite and they needed rest. As soon as they came out of slavery, you'll remember this time where they had no day off, where they had a taskmaster who worked them endlessly and ceaselessly without mercy. That when God comes and becomes their master, that one of the first things He does is institute this day that they might gain physical rest, that they might receive a bit of respite from their labor. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And not only you, but you'll remember the animals were to rest, the stranger within their gates, the sojourner, and so forth. We see the very heart of God in this aspect of the commandment, even in the ministry of Christ. You'll remember His disciples were hungry, and so they picked heads of grain. And when those who were around were displeased with that activity, you'll remember that Christ gives them the intention behind the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man in this aspect. In this creational aspect, it was given to man as a gift that he might rest from his labors. They may have one day in seven to recoup and be refreshed, even as God was refreshed from His creating, as we learn in Scripture. We even see Christ says that in order to understand the Sabbath, when He speaks of it in Matthew, we must understand what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's the very next thing He says in Matthew's Gospel when He says, Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Sabbath was given to man as a merciful gesture by God knowing that they were merely creatures, that they needed rest. They could not go on endlessly without being wearied. It was not a day that was intended for slavery. It was not a day that was intended to bring some sort of new bondage, but rather it was a day of refreshment and relief. We live in a world that is surely hurried and distracted and just plain busy. And into this world, God does send this small bit of hope and rest, a place of rest in the middle of a world that is constantly bustling and noisy. Does that sound in any way, you know, demanding or cruel? I think when we hear it in that light, I would hope our answer is no. And yet so often we look at this commandment as onerous and just something that is a burden to be borne. And yet that was never the intention or the intended content by God. Well, God has given us this physical rest. But that, of course, leaves a question that has to be answered. Are we the best judges of what brings true rest? Are we good at evaluating what will actually refresh us? Cessation from labor isn't enough to be truly refreshed. Cessation from labor is not enough to be truly refreshed. And that is why there are these other aspects of the Sabbath that are spoken of all through Scripture. Because God wasn't just saying, hey, here's a day, take a nap, and that's all I want to mean by it. But here's a day that you can take a nap, but there's other things that it means, because that is not enough to give you true and lasting rest. And it's those other aspects that really fill in more of the content of the Sabbath. So here, the joyful disposition of the Sabbath, as you hear what these other pieces mean. Because I want to, I guess, put before us this morning that this is how we'll ultimately end up filling our day if we do it rightly. And with that, the idea that we aren't the best judges of how to fill that day up in a way that would ultimately refresh us. In one sense, aren't we always seeking rest in one way or another? And yet we have done a pretty poor job at finding it. And so let God speak to you this morning as far as what brings true and lasting refreshment. So the first aspect is creation. Let us see what redemption says to us concerning how to keep the day. You remember that God said, keep the Sabbath day holy. It is a day that God blessed and he called holy. He sanctified it. He set it apart from every other day of the week as special. And what is interesting, as soon as he does that with a people, as soon as he takes one people and he sets them apart as special, he says, let me remind you about that day that I called holy. It's yours. I give it to you in this way. You're my special people. I have a special day and I'm inviting you to come join me on that particular day. You've got to hear that there is a genuine connection there. And God brings it to the fore in Deuteronomy when he says, you remember you were slaves in the land of Egypt? And the Lord brought you out with an outstretched hand and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Notice the reasoning in Deuteronomy. Because God delivered you, because he stretched out his arm, he gave you the Sabbath day. Because he redeemed you, he gave you this day. The two go hand in hand. In Ezekiel, he brings it even more pointedly to the front. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I'm the Lord who sets them apart. So I gave you this day to let you know that you were set apart from everybody else, that you were my special people. And they were special. Why? Because they were the people he redeemed. Of all the people on the earth, there was only one group of people he put his hand out for and took them in and made them his own. If work characterize the first 6 days, then rest would fill this day. But like God's rest, he never meant it to be just a complete cessation from all activity. Notice the author of Hebrews tells us God rests on the seventh day, but that doesn't mean that God just napped for the rest of the day and for all eternity, for that matter. He kept doing certain works, but he was done with his creative work. And God gave his people work to do on the Sabbath. I know that sounds strange for us. But there were things to be done on the Sabbath day. It was just a cessation from their normal labors. And so what made it special? You'll notice the Old Testament fills it in for us. While their productivity was to be set aside, or their creational vocation was to be set aside, they were to remember that they were the redeemed people of God on this special day. And they did that through all these acts that showed that they were consecrated to God. So they would do things like bring sacrifices on the Sabbath day. They would bring their offerings on the Sabbath day. They would go to temple on Sabbath and tabernacle. And by the time the New Testament rolls around, they would gather together on the Sabbath day to hear Torah read and taught in the synagogue. That it was a way of saying, you're my special people, here's your special day. Well, one of the ways that day is kept is by being reminded that you're the consecrated people, to hear from the God who consecrated you, and to give gifts to Him, to bring offerings to Him and sacrifices to Him on that day. God gave them a Sabbath, you remember, as a reminder, a sign between He and them. It's no surprise, then, that part of how the Sabbath was kept was by reminding them of their redemption. You have been redeemed. Let me tell you about it. Let me remind you once more. And this was a serious part of their Sabbath keeping. It was a way of them showing that their life was dedicated to God. And so notice, He doesn't just say, have one day in seven and then just do whatever. He gives them one day in seven and says, and here's how I want you to rest. They were to gather in His presence. They were to come to His temple. They were to meet with Him and He with them. Notice, you're my special people. And what He invites them to do is therefore spend special time or intentional time with Him, being reminded about what He has done for them and what He will do for them in the future. Which meant there were ways to wrongly keep the Sabbath. I mean, Isaiah 58, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, etc. And He goes into all the blessings that would come in the Old Testament. Now, you might say, this might dissatisfy you a bit. You know, you just heard, Pastor, you just told us that the Sabbath was for us. And now you're saying that there's these rules to how it's actually supposed to be filled up. That, you know, we're supposed to have a break. We're supposed to get rest. But as soon as we hear the Sabbath is for man, and then we hear, and it also must be consecrated to God, we somehow think those are, you know, conflicting principles. But you'll notice, not in God's economy. That is where we often go astray. God knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what will actually refresh us. He knows where our rest will ultimately be found. And He knows that we don't know. He knows that we aren't wise in these things. That if we want rest, we will seek it in a myriad of ways that will never bring it. And so God does give commandments. He knows what will actually refresh us. If left to ourselves with no instructions from God, we, like kids at a slumber party, left to our own devices, will be, you know, hopped up on sugar and soda, thinking that will ultimately make us happy. Now, all these years later, you look back and you think, I don't want to do that at all. Well, yeah, because you were young and you were full of life and you were dumb. And yet that's often how we come to Scripture. God says, I want to give you rest and I want you to consecrate the day to myself. And we think, well, that doesn't compute, because if I want rest and if I want to be refreshed, I've got ways of doing it. And God's saying, you're not wise enough to know what will ultimately be good for you. And so He instructs us that the first thing, or the first fitting thing to do on that day, is to consecrate ourselves to Him and to meet with Him. What refreshes us and what makes us feel most rested, most fully human, is when we remember the Lord of our salvation and the mercy that He's extended to us through His work in the cross and the resurrection. This is what sends us back into a full week without fear of being overwhelmed for good. And this is why, when we're overwhelmed, this is why we ultimately become overwhelmed. That we imagine during the week that we are the ones ultimately in control. We imagine that if we just do enough work, or if we show ourselves rightly in this way or that way, or if we produce enough, or if we image ourselves in the right way to people, all will be well. And we're overwhelmed by the stresses and strains that come with that, because we're constantly pretending to be God in our lives. And God brings us back here on the Lord's Day and reminds us, you're not God. You can take the day off and I'll be Him. And you can just be a creature. We daily are tempted to go our own way. And ultimately, this idea of going our own direction or trying to control our life, these things weary us. I mean, I know that all of us become overwhelmed when we see the stresses that can press in upon us on life and try to manage them all ourselves. And the Sabbath is a reminder that that is futile to try to serve your life in that way. He gives us this day to remind us who we really are and what to whom we actually belong, that we are not our own, that we belong to our faithful Savior, that we remember His purchasing love, that He's not only our Maker who gave us the Sabbath, but He is our Redeemer who set us apart as His special people and gave us peace with Him through Christ. And believe it or not, we need to hear that. We need to know that, and not just in some distant way. We're prone to forget. We often disbelieve. And so weakly, God invites us in to hear once again what He thinks of us and how He has given us complete and perfect rest in Christ. And that empowers us to continue through the next Monday to Saturday. Our redemption, of course, didn't take place at the Red Sea like Israel's. But according to Paul, our redemption took place at the resurrection. Remember what he says. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Christ is not raised, he doesn't say, well, it doesn't matter because the cross was good enough. He says, without the resurrection, we are to be pitied more than any man. Paul locates our redemption, our life, in the resurrection. So it's no surprise that the church held forth as its day of remembrance or its day of rest, its day of reckoning and consecrating ourselves to God as His special people, on the day of our redemption, the day of resurrection, the day we meet even here today. So what should Sabbath be filled with, at least according to this particular aspect? Not just me time, or a day at the spa, not just fun stuff that you missed out on because you had to work all week, but meeting with God. Sabbath was a holy day for holy people to worship. And that is still something that continues to this day because we need it. We need to be refreshed by Him. We need to remember who we are in relation to Him and truly come to rest. But we also need to remember that redemption is headed somewhere. Even church meetings are temporary. They won't go on forever. No matter how much it feels like it right now, young people, they will not go on forever. They will pass when your redemption has fully been accomplished. And that brings us to that third and final aspect of the Sabbath, which is the heavenly or the future aspect. The Sabbath is your end. That is where your life is headed. And we spent the last couple of Sundays discussing that. I don't want to belabor the point. Simply to say that according to the author of Hebrews, when God created in 6 days and He rested on the seventh, that He invited His own people to enter into His rest on that day. And he equates those two things in the book of Hebrews. The Sabbath isn't merely a day in the week. It is our destiny. It is our future life and home. It's what we call heaven or the new creation. And when we think of it like that, the question is, what will we find there? When you think of heaven or new creation or Sabbath, maybe those all bring completely different pictures to mind. And yet in the Scripture, all of those are one thing. And so what should we expect to see on that final endless Sabbath day when we enter into God's presence? Surely we'll see God Himself and the glory that comes with it. And with that, there is much celebration according to Scripture. Notice what it says in Isaiah, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He will swallow up death forever, and He'll wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. The Lord, we have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Notice that's clearly speaking of the last day, because we see all of those references picked up in the book of Revelation, when God wipes away every tear from our eye in the new creation, and death is swallowed up forever, according to 1 Corinthians 15, at the second coming, when all are raised because of what Christ has done. And notice what's happening there. God is with us. And that is one of the greatest joys of heaven. Notice, there's a feast that's being celebrated, no doubt. The best meat that there is, fine wine is all around, and there's enough for everyone. And yet what they are rejoicing in even more than those good gifts is that this is our God. We've waited for Him and He saved us. and that they see Him face to face. And that is what leads, therefore, into festivity. That God is with them. Finally, they behold Him. And they see even as they are seen. There will be worship there, no doubt. The great trumpet will be blown. We hear in Isaiah's prophecy concerning the same thing that he's just been spoken of. And they shall worship the Lord at the holy mountain of Jerusalem. There'll be merriment and satisfaction. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. You'll be adorned with tambourines and go forth in dancing and rejoice, for the Lord has ransomed you and He's redeemed you. You shall come and sing aloud at the height of Zion. You shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life will be like a watered garden, and they will languish no more. The young women will rejoice in dancing. The young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. And finally, there are many more verses in regard to this day, but finally, for our purposes this morning, the Lord says, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand, because their age is so great. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. You see, the power of this commandment in the scope of history is the scope of history itself. And your ultimate meaning as a person within the scope of history. Who are you? And why are you here? And that ultimately is the question that the Sabbath is trying to answer. Who are you and why are you here? You ask that question, you know, Monday morning, maybe when you come to your vocation. And the answer to that question is going to ultimately dictate how your calendar gets filled up. You know, whatever your job is, whatever your calling is going to fill your time up. Well, the Sabbath is trying to do the same thing. Who are you and why are you here? And the answer to that question will dictate, in some sense, how you use your time. For if we're simply here as cogs in a wheel, if life is merely output of some sort, if we're all just workers before all else, then we will find things like Sabbath and festival don't appear to have any economic value. They're surely not efficient, and they will do nothing for making a name for yourself, and therefore they will not be valued by you. So, when you answer the question, who are you, the question of identity, and why are you here, it really does have relation on what you do on this particular day. What if we aren't workers first? What if our work was always leading to a different end? What if our work had an end in itself, had itself an end that it came to? Think of our life now, a life that so often seems to be based on a balance sheet of some sort. We often make our decisions based on the monetary value or pain that they will cause. What is this costing me to take this time off, we will say. And even when people talk about sabbaticals, notice, I just watched a TED Talk on it last week, fascinating talk where a guy takes 1 year off every 7 years. But the goal or the main meat of his speech was, look at how much more money I make and how much more productive I am every time I do it. So it's still concerning monetary gain, not necessarily his just personhood in general. You know, why spend my time weekly here, for instance, on the Lord's Day, when it could be so easily spent elsewhere in doing something more worthwhile based on some other sort of measuring scale, right? Which is ultimately dictated by who you think you are and why you think you're here. But you see, the Sabbath is an invitation. It's a commandment, don't get me wrong. But look at what it's commanding. It is commanding that you consider life and not to lose what is of value in life. Not to trade in what is precious for some cheap knockoff sold for pennies on the dollar in Chinatown. It's screaming to you, you are free. Free one day to move. to move from things like busyness to stillness. I've used this quote before, but it's so fitting for this particular purpose. I am so busy, we say. We say this to one another with no small degree of pride, as if our exhaustion were a trophy, our ability to withstand stress a mark of real character. The busier we are, the more important we seem to ourselves and we imagine to others. To be unavailable to our friends and family, to be unable to find the time for a sunset, to whiz through our obligations without time for a single mindful breath, this has become the model of a successful life. Or as John Donne says so rightly, the poor, the fall, the foul, and the false, love can admit, but not the busied man. And the Sabbath invites you to not be busy. It gives you permission to not be busy. It invites you to move from profit to playfulness or to leisure. To play or to leisure, the true meaning of leisure at least lies in somewhat in play, not leading to labor, not trying to gain. As one author writes, true playfulness does not acquire, does not gain or subdue the earth in any lasting way. Rather, its sole focus is to enjoy some portion of what God has given. There is no time in leisure. There's only the present. And there's a little thought of yesterday or tomorrow. It sounds a lot like what heaven promises, right? The clock is off. And finally, you can just delight in things. Forever long, they are delightful. I mean, leisure snatches a bit of time and it sets it to a particular uselessness in the most glorious sense. There's a small glimpse of eternity where one can sit and ponder and delight without concern about bills, success, making more money, or what comes next in the day planner. Think of the ramifications of things like this on friends and family and hospitality and just simply getting to know somebody. The Sabbath sets you free one day a week from productivity and accomplishment, and much in relation to what we just said. To do this and live, as we spoke of last a couple of weeks ago, has breathed its last, for Christ has done it all. And the Sabbath is our reminder that we no longer need to be producers in order to be loved. I mean, consider our culture in relation to almost anything. I mean, even the most basic things like motherhood. Many young mothers suffer the guilt that is forced upon them in our current culture because they, quote unquote, didn't get anything done all day. You know, they just changed diapers and fed a child and spent time bonding and giving themselves away, forming another human soul for all of eternity. But nothing done in, you know, the real sense. We are being called away in the Sabbath from a culture that values of you according to what you can give and what you can accomplish, to a faith that its first principle is gift and grace, where nothing is accomplished. Everything is simply given. You are not called to this community that you sit in today. You are not called as a redeemed child of God because you ever produced anything. Quite the opposite. You were called solely because of the grace of God, because He wanted to love you. And God gives you the permission to not be guilty on this day for not getting anything done, for being an unproductive American who goes against our normal Western work ethic for one day, reminding us of what is of the truest value, what real success looks like. Think of how that would change your interaction on this particular day, free to just be yourself, to be known as yourself without the pressures of having to do something in order to be valued. The Sabbath frees us from anxiety and worry and tension, or at least it gives us permission to be freed from these things, because there's none of that in heaven. When you get there, you will not be wondering what you're going to do next, as one of my children often is. You will just be enjoying what is. You will not be worried about how you'll pay for it later or what the consequences will be. Your blood pressure will not rise. These things are looked at as almost a badge of honor in our own culture. You know, oh, I have high blood pressure because I just do so much. Ceasing from doing is a wonderful first step one day a week in prefiguring what heaven will be like. But that takes being deliberate, doesn't it? It's one thing to say, hey, you don't have to worry today. It's another thing to set yourself aside to that end. Notice what the Lord says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God says you have to be deliberate in not worrying. And He gives you permission to do that every day of the week, but He reminds you of why you can do it on this day. How do we do this? Part is to fill your mind with something else, namely God and His character, His willingness to provide, His overarching power that is greater than any problem that you may be facing. And some may think, well, if I do that, if I just to ignore my problems today, you know, Pastor, you don't understand all that's, you know, mounting against us as a family. Won't they just get bigger by ignoring them? Shouldn't I put my hand to the plow and get something done? Well, according to Scripture, no. That actually setting the time aside to not worry about them and to focus on God will set you free to actually trust Him and to get the things done necessary when the time comes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, where does that take place? Where does God tell us one day a week, at least on this day, you will hear about things good and true and beautiful and praiseworthy, things that could be that lead to the giving of thanks? Notice the Sabbath is to be a day of thanksgiving. It is a Eucharist, the whole of it. But God also brings to us the physical Eucharist on this day. In everything, in the midst of evil, even, He gives us this day in the midst of our trouble to remember that there is one who is worthy of giving thanks to, and there is one who can overcome all of our enemies. Sabbath gives us that opportunity to actually push the pause button on our worry. It gives us permission to stop trying to be God, which has been our problem from Adam on. The glory of Sabbath is that when one ceases working, one ceases from having to try to create their own future, i.e. what God's job is. You know, so a lot of times what we do all week long is we're doing things, but we're also planning what's coming next. And we're also doing things that will ultimately we think, well, this will afford me this other life. Or if I keep doing these things, this future will be held before me. And what freaks us out and what makes us most anxious and angry is when things step in front of those things and the future we've projected for ourselves is ultimately dashed, or at least is pushed back on us a bit. And yet that's all a mirage. We're not in control of anything, not our next breath, let alone our next day. And the Sabbath is a day where we come and remember who God is and what He has done, but also the fact that He is the Lord of our life and we don't have to take that job upon ourselves. Stopping helps force trust and is ultimately a true act of faith. Where and in whom will you find your security? The Sabbath is to answer that question. Where and in whom do you find your security? Who do you trust? Because a lot of times, Monday through Saturday, the answer to that question, while we would say it on a quiz as God, our actions show that we're ultimately trusting in ourselves. I mean, think of all the evil we do in hopes of gaining security. We lie, we manipulate, we use people. We stress and we strive, we refuse to be real and vulnerable, we project an image of ourselves that is untrue, lest people see through the mirage and not reward us in the way that we think they should. What a rest comes when we realize we're not in control of anything. Especially the big things, politics, the economy, the global balance, all these things are out of your control and you have permission today to just be a kid again. Remember those glorious days when the bills came in the mail and they had nothing to do with you? When, you know, there was a mortgage being paid, but you knew nothing about it. And God is saying, that's what I want you to be today. All of those things are on my watch. I'm in charge of them every day of the week, and yet you are so prone to forget. But this day, I give you permission to set all of those things aside wholly and remember me. And in that freedom of being a child, we can be like children, simply being there for one another, loving one another. We are given permission to be free from possessiveness unto festivity. to take a break from the consumer mentality that presses in upon us, that tells us that what you acquire makes you who you are. And the Sabbath gives us an opportunity to bless others with what we have acquired on those other days, to remember that our current riches are ultimately in Christ, and that everything we hold in this life, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, and when we die, they go to others anyway. Christ is our riches. He is our future inheritance. This frees you, ultimately, according to Scripture, to festival, to a wonderful waste of time. Your time and your resources can be given away freely to others and things like hospitality without doing the math of how will this benefit me or how does this make our family production increase or our family wealth. You can feed 20 people, which is not an economically savvy thing to do, just because it's fun and there's joy to be had in it. And realize that in doing so, you are mirroring and mimicking your Father in heaven. You are freed from meaninglessness to meaning in a world that is nonstop, where there is the stores are open 24 hours a day. You can work from home at all hours of the night, where the world of news and talk never stops. The eternal sunshine of California never ends. When there's this mirage that the world is just continuous and endless and ultimately without definition, and the endless choices press in upon you of what you're supposed to do next and what you're supposed to buy next and who you're supposed to be, it can be ultimately exhausting and kills us as human beings. Notice we began by asking, is work the goal of man? And ultimately the answer to that question is no. Not in God's world. Worship is ultimately the goal of man, and the enjoyment of God, the true, the good, and the beautiful. And Sabbath leisure, therefore, is an affirmation of that reality and is good, not merely because of the physical refreshment it brings, but rather the deeper reality that it affirms, that this world has meaning, not in and of itself, but in the God who gave it, and it is headed somewhere, and that our lives are built into that overarching future that defines us. We come on this day to hear and remember that we are wayfarers, but we're not just aimless wanderers. We are going to a heavenly home. And therefore, in conclusion, what should it look like for us? And this will be brief. Thank you for your patience. This was supposed to be part of last week's sermon, so you should be very, very gracious that it's been too. What should it look like for us? My goal this morning isn't simply to give you a list to do, but rather a picture and an invitation. But I think we can say without hesitation that this day should look different. It should look different than the other six. If it doesn't, then we're already doing something wrong. If the end of our life is communion with God and His people, it should involve the things that reflect that. Our Sabbath should try to mimic in some small part what we know to be true about our future and what we know to be true about our present life, that we are finite and we need rest. We are redeemed and we need to be reminded of that redemption. We're going somewhere that is permanent, and our present life needs to be lived for that place. And therefore, we can gather together and worship the God who reminds us of these things and who secures our future. We can feast and celebrate joyfully, for that is our end with Him. We can love the community of faith, for this is a part and a portion of the family that we will be with forever. We are set free this day from needing to gain and achieve anything. We can just be human for once, to take the time to love and to be loved, to know and to be known. May our Sabbath keeping reflect that kind of simplicity and joy. May we remember what the final days of our lives will look like. The never-ending joy of the Sabbath, where the Christ who has done all pronounces over our life, "It is finished. Well done, good and faithful servant." That while we continue on in this present time of testing and trial, the today of the wilderness, that this won't go on forever. And therefore, we are not to be overwhelmed by this temporary life, but rather to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God in Christ and to shape our life according to that goodness. Let us pray.